In Isaiah 53, hundreds of years in advance, the prophet foretold amazing details about the crucifixion of the Son of God. And he also declared that we who believe in the price Jesus paid would be numbered among the strong. Find out how this is possible on this episode of Discover Your Spiritual Identity.
It's time to discover your spiritual identity with your host, Mike Shreve. There are hundreds of names and titles given to God's people that powerfully reveal who you are, why you exist, and what your purpose is in this world. Each one pulls back the veil of a different aspect of who you are in Christ. Once you learn these names and titles and apply them to your life, you will rise up boldly to be all that God has called you to be. Are you ready? Here's Mike Shreve.
This is going to be such a powerful teaching. I don't think you'll ever be the same after you follow with me through all the scriptures I'm going to weave together to show how you and I qualify according to the Bible to be the strong. That's what God names us, not what we name ourselves, but that's God's assessment of the condition spiritually of his people. Now let's start with the prophecy that came hundreds of years before Jesus died on the cross, and yet the prophet Isaiah gave extreme details about the Passion Week and what Jesus would suffer. Now, I'm not going to go through the entire 12 verses of Isaiah 53. I urge you to read it and ponder it and meditate on it, but I'm going to touch on the highlights. It starts out saying, "Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Verse 3, "He's despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief." Verse 4, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." Verse 5, "But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Verse 7, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth." Verse 8, "He was taken from prison and from judgment." Verse 9, "He made his grave with the wicked and the rich in his death." All of those details were fulfilled and much more. Then when you get to the last verse of this particular beautiful chapter of Isaiah's writings, listen closely. God says, now this is the Father speaking concerning the price the Son would pay on the cross. And he said, "Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." Let's focus our attention on one part of that last verse, verse 12. "Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great." That's a name God's given you that we'll cover on another podcast episode. "And he shall divide the spoil with the strong." Who is being referred to, or who are being referred to as the strong? Well, it's those who embrace faith in this propitiation, this substitutionary death that Jesus went through in order to reconcile us to God. First, though, before I go into the revelation of how we weak human beings could ever be numbered among the strong, let me focus our attention on the word spoil. Because it said that the Messiah, the one who would suffer these atrocities, would divide the spoil with the strong. What spoil? What's being referenced here? Spoil is plunder taken from an enemy defeated in battle. And of course, our primary enemy is the devil and all his demonic underlings that fight against the entire human race to bring deception on every human being, and also more intensely, they fight against the sons and daughters of God. And so, when Jesus died on the cross, a coup took place. Because up until that time, Satan had the power of death, the Bible said. And he had the whole human race under the sway of his deceptive powers. But when Jesus suffered on Calvary, when he suffered on Golgotha, listen to what happened. The Bible said he blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. In other words, the law that really brought us into a state of guiltiness all the more. But he blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Isn't that a curious way of describing what happened to the law? It was nailed to the cross because he was the embodiment of the law. And then Colossians 2:15 says, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. In other words, the one who had the power of death probably thought that he was snuffing out the fire of the advance of the kingdom of God in this world by putting the king of that kingdom on the cross, but instead he only furthered God's purpose. So Jesus triumphed over Satan and all of his diabolical plans by going to the cross, and he humiliated them openly by not only enduring the cross, but rising from the dead 3 days later. Well, what does it mean that he spoiled principalities and powers? You spoil an enemy of his most precious possessions. And what were the most precious possessions of Satan and his hordes of demons that fill this world? Control of this world, authority over this world. But even more specifically, the greatest spoil was the harvest of human beings out of this world, because Satan's treasure, if you will, could be described as the people he controls. And he had very serious control of the whole human race prior to what Jesus did on the cross. So the human beings that would be redeemed and reconciled to God, that's part of the spoil of war, so to speak. But also the things that Adam lost in the garden. He lost dominion. He lost the perfection of the image of God. He lost fellowship with God. He lost indescribable peace. Heaven and earth were merged, and the peace that was in the Garden of Eden was surely like unto the peace of heaven. But the enemy robbed Adam and Eve of all of these things, and that was a treasure to him, that he had taken unto himself the dominion that God gave Adam and Eve. The spoil of war is the restoration of dominion. In fact, there is a scripture that says God would restore to us the first dominion. And also, he gave us a way out of this horrible condition of a fallen state. No wonder Psalm 119, verse 162, the psalmist said, I rejoiced at thy word as one who finds great spoil. Because when you search into the promises of the Bible, and there's 7,487 of them, especially the New Covenant promises, you find out that we've got it back. We've got the joy back. We've got the peace back. We've got fellowship with God back. We've got dominion and authority back. All these things that were stolen from Satan, by Satan, and snared by him into a condition that was, well, it was irretrievable. We could not retrieve that dominion just because we wanted to. It had to be purchased with the price of Jesus' death on the cross. How wonderful is that? I rejoice at your word as one who finds great spoil. Psalm 119, 162. Next time you read the Bible, read it with that mindset, that I'm discovering the treasures that Satan lost that are now my possession if I believe in the promises of God. So Jesus did it. He humiliated the devil on the cross. The very thing the devil thought would destroy his influence in this world furthered his influence in this world. Then in verse 12 of Isaiah 53, The statement is made that Jesus, the Messiah, the one who bore our griefs, carried our sorrows, was wounded for our transgressions, he would divide the spoil with the strong. How could we ever qualify to be among the strong? When Jesus himself said, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. If you inhabit a flesh and blood human body, weakness in your emotions, in your mind, in your will, soulish weakness is part of what goes along with being a human being. And without God in your life, without the Word of God in your life, without the weapons of warfare that are mighty through God, and we'll get to that in just a second, you just cannot win the war of the soul. It's impossible. But when you come into a relationship with the Lord Jesus, his strength becomes your strength. The Lord is my strength, the Bible says. He is my strength. And it also gives numerous scriptures that indicate specific sources of strength that belong to us. And we're going to pursue those as we proceed in this teaching. First of all, I want you to hear the exhortation of Joel chapter 3, verse 10, where the prophet Joel said, let the weak say, I am strong. And when you pull it out to see the context, it includes some other thoughts. Prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men and let the weak say, I am strong. Well, one of the ways you wake up the mighty man inside of you, the mighty son of God, the mighty daughter of God inside of you, is to declare with your mouth, not, I wish I was strong, not, oh, I hope I can be strong, but I am strong. Be very assertive and very definitive about making that declaration. I am strong. Well, why and how can you claim that status? First, you're strong in faith. Let's go to Romans chapter 4, verses 19 and 20. Being not weak in faith, Abraham considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And so Abraham had all these odds stacked against him. He was 99. Apparently, it says here, he considered not his own body now dead. So that implies that he had gotten to a place of impotence. And Sarah was barren. She was 90 years old. How impossible is that? But they had a promise from God that they would have a son. So Abraham didn't stagger at the promise of God. He wasn't overwhelmed with fear or doubt that it would come to pass. If God said it, it will happen. That was his mindset. He was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And the Bible says, you are children of Abraham by faith in Jesus Christ. So the same mindset, the same heart attitude that he had, you can have. Don't stagger at the promises of God through unbelief, and don't draw back from what God has spoken to you in the Rhema word. If God's spoken something to you, hold on to it tenaciously and never give up and never give in and never give way to doubt and unbelief or fear that it will not come to pass. If God said it, it will come to pass. So be strong in faith. In order to be among the strong, you've got to believe in the cross, believe in the blood, believe in the Word of God, believe in the name of Jesus, believe in all of these tools that have been given to us, because the Scripture says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So if you're going to fight the good fight of faith, you've got to believe in your weaponry. A soldier's got to believe in the effectiveness of his weapons in order to defeat the enemy. And you've got to believe in the weaponry that God has given you. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And strongholds are established patterns of negative thinking in your mind. Pull them down today. Quit doubting, quit fearing, quit allowing depression and discouragement to rob you of the strength that is available in God. So, be strong in faith. Be a hard-headed, stiff-necked, stubborn-willed faith fighter. Amen. Let's go to the next one. Ephesians 6:10 says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." Be strong in the Lord. And that little phrase, "in the Lord," is key. Because in order to be in the Lord, He has to be the head of your life. And if Jesus is the head of your life, you're part of His mystical body. You're one of the, if you will, please, individual cells in the body of Christ. And there's a downflow. There's a trickle-down effect of whatever He is, you and I become. The Bible says, as He is, so are we in this world. So if we are in the Lord, another scripture in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11 says, "In Him we have obtained an inheritance." And it would take 30 or 40 minutes for me to go through all the scriptures that contain the phrase "in Him" or "in Christ" or "in Jesus" or "in whom" that indicate different aspects of our inheritance. But I will touch on a couple. For instance, 2 Corinthians 5:21. "God made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." No wonder Paul said, "Be strong in the Lord," because if I recognize I am in Him and He has passed His righteousness down to me, so that in the sight of heaven I appear just as righteous as the firstborn Son of God because of the washing of the blood of Jesus, that's a source of strength that is unreachable by human effort or by human will. You can't become religious enough to become as righteous as the Lord Jesus Christ. It comes as a gift. Romans 5:17 calls it the gift of righteousness, and that's found in the Lord. And then Colossians 2:3 says, "In whom," referring to Jesus, "in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Did you know you have a treasury of the wisdom of God, the knowledge of God that is in Christ? Because, well, He was the embodiment of all the wisdom of God and all the knowledge of God. And there was no mystery withheld from Him. And He said, "Father, everything You've told me, I have given to them. The words You've given me, I've given them." So in Him, you have access to all the wisdom and all the knowledge you could ever need in this world so full of spiritual ignorance and stupidity. And unfortunately, many of us were locked into that ignorance and stupidity at one point in our lives. Colossians 1:28 also says, "In Him," or it says, "Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." See, you and I could never reach perfection by our own effort, but if we are in Christ, His perfection passes to us, and that started in our regenerated spirit. It's working its way into our souls so that day after day we're perfecting or being perfected in areas like peace and patience and compassion and forgiveness and mercy and humility, etc. But ultimately at the resurrection, this will reach a peak of fulfillment where we will emerge glorified saints, perfect in every way, forevermore. Not because of my commitment to God or my strength in following my own self-imposed rules, but because I'm in Christ. And remember, you cannot be in Christ without being submitted to the head. That doesn't mean that you're flawless in every way. It does mean that if you're submitted to Him, surrender to His authority, then if there comes a time of weakness or instability in your life, it's not hard to get things back where they need to be. You just say yes to Jesus. Next, the next source of strength is the grace of God. 2 Timothy 2:1 says, "Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Now we've got two of these sources mingled together, our position in Christ and also this wonderful thing called grace. It's a source of strength. Paul wrote Timothy and said, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Why does grace make you strong? I call grace God's one way or the other plan. Because Romans 6:14 says, sin shall no longer have dominion over you because you're not under the law, you're under grace. How can that be? Sin shall no longer have dominion over you? Every human being makes an error from time to time, right? Well, is this scripture not being fulfilled in us? No, there's two ways of looking at it. Because of grace being applied to your life, grace is two things. It's divinely imparted ability and it's unmerited love. When grace first comes in your life, God gives you the ability to live above sin, and that's God's preference and should be yours and should be mine, and it is. But if by chance you falter or fall, grace doesn't make an exit from your life if you maintain the right attitudes, because God demands that you have faith, Ephesians 2:8, by grace you're saved through faith. Humility, 1 Peter 5:5, God gives grace to the humble. And sincere love, Ephesians 6:24, grace be with all those who love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. And if you maintain sincere love toward him, humility before him, and faith in him, there's an endless flow, my goodness, there's an endless flow of grace that pours down into your life. I'm so excited about this, I almost knocked my own glasses off. Okay, and that's enough to make you an overcomer in all things. It's God's one way or the other plan. If you're up, grace gives you the power to live above all error in your life. If you get knocked down, grace gives you the power to recover from that error. But one way or the other, God's dominion is now your dominion. No wonder he told Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. So there you are, strong in faith, strong in the Lord, and strong in the grace of God. No wonder those who link up with the crucified Savior, according to Isaiah 53, are referred to as the strong. And I have one last thing to say to you, sons and daughters of God. Go to the spoil and claim what is rightfully yours.
Thank you for listening to Discover Your Spiritual Identity with Mike Shree, a podcast designed to cause a spiritual awakening in your life. Be sure to subscribe on iTunes, cpnshows.com, or wherever you listen to podcasts so you don't miss new episodes. You can go deeper into this amazing revelation of the names God has given his people by getting your copy of Mike Shreve's book titled, Who Am I? Dynamic Declarations of Who You Are in Christ. We also invite you to visit our website, shreveministries.org, and sign up to be part of our global internet family, a group of on-fire believers who are bold to proclaim, I am who God says I am, I have what God says I have, and I will be what God says I will be.